The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Boy, what a treat this is. Fasten your seatbelts, kids. Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky is in the house, as they say. All the cool kids say it that way, you know, Pastor?
Is that right?
In the house.
In the house.
In the house. How are you, my friend? How goes everything?
I'm doing fine. I'm doing real good, actually. We had a little bit of excitement this weekend. My wife was diagnosed as perhaps having TIAs, which I don't know if you know what that means. That's a kind of mini stroke.
Oh, really? No, I didn't know that.
And we were greatly relieved to find out yesterday afternoon. No, it just was that her eyeglasses needed to be adjusted. So, seriously, Roland, I tell you, it's crazy.
Is that what our health system has come to?
I don't know. I'm not going to mention the name of the doctor, but he just put us through this horrible, horrible couple of days, because this was Saturday morning, and we're thinking, now, this cannot be right. Why are you assuming this? And so we went to yet another doctor who said, here, let me adjust your glasses. There, does that take
gracious
care of that? Oh, yeah, everything's fine now.
Well, Mrs. Lukomsky, we have good news and we have bad news.
Yeah.
The bad news is it could have been a stroke. The good news is your glasses might just be dirty. We're waiting
That's
for the
right
test.
That's right. Well, and in all defense, you know, she had been complaining about seeing, she said, double vision. And what she meant was that, you know, I'm seeing this, and then there's like the shadow thing next to it. Well, it just turned out that she had some new glasses and had some new bifocals, and as a consequence, her eye was actually trying to see out of both lenses, which gave you this double phenomena. But no, it had nothing to do with any kind of neurological.
Yeah, my wife had to give up bifocals because of that.
Yeah. Well,
kept making her seasick.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that was it. You know, that was the thing. So anyway, thank God. Well, and here's the thing. We were almost going to go to our regular doctor, and I'm sure how that would have been, well, you better get an MRI or a CAT scan or something. So I'm glad she went to another optometrist, and he said, oh, no, here, I can actually duplicate that phenomenon. He said, let me adjust your glasses. Now you're seeing two things? Yes, he said, now let me do them this way. Now you don't see two things? There you go. There's the answer.
Well, so, thanks be to God for good news.
Yeah, yeah, and it is. And it was a good for us, too. We're in the season of Lent, and it was a reminder that this is, as I preached on Sunday, this is a wilderness we're living in, you know. We forget that. Actually, we've been kind of in an oasis for the last 6 months to a year. Everybody's working. We don't really have any major health issues. But you forget that, yeah, that's just an oasis. This is a wilderness. This place is not really designed for us to live here, at least not forever. I know there'll be another day when there will be a diagnosis like that, and it won't be so simply resolved. But we're thanking God that this time it was. You ready to get in this whole flood? So I'm really excited about this material. I have an insight to share with you that I'd never... I love
really?
It when I learn something new, Roland. And actually, when you're as dumb as I am, you're learning something new all the time, which is why I'm such a happy guy. But I have something, a new insight to share with you about the flood. So I'm excited to get into this whole
I am excited also, because after the destruction of the world,
you
know, I'm ready for a little relief.
Right. Well, that whole story in itself should make you scratch your head. Here's what... It's, again, ironic. Of course, it would have been nice if God could have actually had me preach upon the text we have today, which is Genesis 8:20. But no, on Lenten, for our first Lenten, we did the flood itself. We didn't do the aftermath, okay? So I'm thinking, well, God, you could have coordinated that a little bit better. but anyway, on Wednesday, I was saying, isn't it strange that we put Noah's Ark and pictures of the flood, you know, those things on the walls of our children's bedrooms? Thinking, do you realize what happened here? Oh, Mommy, what's the boat for? Well, that's when God destroyed all living creatures, child. Yeah, go to sleep tonight peacefully, knowing that God destroyed every living creature on the face of the earth. So, anyway, I'm ready to go whenever you are, Roland. Do you want to pray?
Let's do that.
Okay.
That's always a good thing.
I know. You guys have this hang-up about having
well,
that's
yeah
fine.
We are a Lutheran radio station.
Okay. Oh, Lord, all kidding aside, please do help us. You have some wonderful, powerful, life-changing words to share with us today. And do not let our lightness distract from that truth. but by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds that we might find encouragement and guidance in these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, our assignment today is chapter 8 to the conclusion, and then the first 17 verses of chapter 9. And you know, something just struck me. You know what they call the guy who graduates dead last from medical school?
No.
Doctor.
But I'm so,
I don't know why that came to me all of a sudden about creating and recreating in the story of your wife's story. Beginning at verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Is this really where we're establishing this distinction that we will carry out even to this day about what is clean and what is unclean? How do you get one from the other?
Yeah. This all kinds of things in here actually are laying the groundwork for future practices for those who are of the Jewish faith, the Israelites and what have you. But before we get into that detail, here's the preliminary comment I want to make, and I give this to you not only for our little show here, but for every show you're going to be doing in the next few weeks on the book of Genesis. If you don't find Jesus in these texts, if when you're done you can't say, well, here's the heart in the center, this is all about Jesus, then this will remain a dead and an empty book to you, okay? I realize that sounds very, very parochial, actually, but it's the truth. It's the honest-to-God truth. So let's look at this verse and that light. We're looking for Jesus. Where are we going to find him in this text? And you're right, we've got this distinction of the clean and the unclean, all right? And obviously the only thing that can be sacrificed and offered is the
clean,
okay. And again, as a Christian, I'm thinking, yeah, Jesus Christ came. He was sacrificed. The distinctive thing about Jesus Christ is he was tempted in every which way as we are, but without sin. Yeah, he was the clean animal, as it were. But let's jump to this whole burnt offering stuff, because here's one of the new things I had not realized. Do you realize, Roland, that this is only the second time in the Bible that the word offering is used? Okay, I don't know what possessed me to try to do a little word search on the word offering, and I may be wrong, okay? But if my supercomputer at home is right, and I searched on the word offering, this is only the second time it talks about anybody making any offerings to God. Do you know, Roland, what was the first time that offerings were mentioned?
Well, Pastor Lukomsky, I'll take door number two. No, that would be Cain and Abel, right?
Yeah. Oh, see, I knew you would. Yeah. I knew you would know that. See, now, you know, Paul co-hosts Wrestling with the Basic with me on Saturday, and I wouldn't know about Paul. That might have stumped him, but I knew you wouldn't know that. Which, of course, the significance now of the story of Cain and Abel, outside of the fact that you probably shouldn't kill your brother. For all brothers out there, I don't have a brother, so that never was an issue for me.
Neither
but for
I.
those who do, no, it's probably not good to kill your brother. But that story establishes the fact that the offering in itself is not what's significant, because of course both Cain and Abel made offerings. Okay, but the sad fact is God accepted the offering of Abel; it didn't accept the offering of Cain. And the point there is to say, okay, it's not that we're making an offering. It's not that what Noah's doing here, that he took a clean animal and he offered it upon an altar, a burnt offering, everything. No, that's not what's significant. What's significant is what was lying behind why he did that. And, of course, the author of Hebrews illustrates and tells us that in the case of Cain and Abel, it was because Abel made his offering in faith. All right? It's a faith issue. Let's go back to the offering. Do you know what the third instance of the use of the word offering is in the Scripture? This is what really, really tickled me. And I did not know this until yesterday when I was preparing for this. It's
can I phone a friend?
That's right. It's Abraham offering Isaac.
Okay.
Yeah, and see, I didn't realize that. And so now we begin to see that the offerings are about people acting in faith, okay? And the offerings are actually not sufficient to offer an animal. The only proper offering would be the offering of a child. That's what you really need to give to God. We need a human, a life offering. See, that was the strange thing. God condemned, worshippers of Baal, I believe it was, Asherah, because they would sacrifice their children. But actually, in principle, they had it right. Because obviously, if you've done something wrong or you're trying to establish something with God, sacrificing a clean animal, really, what good is that going to do? You know, in fact, God says that. Doesn't that in the Psalms or somewhere? He says, "I don't want 1,000 of your lambs. That doesn't impress me." Okay, yeah. So something has to be greater and more profound. Which now finally leads to me my point. Okay, we need to understand that when the people in the Old Testament, be it Abel or Noah or Abraham, when they made an offering. There was a crucial difference between the offerings they were making and the offerings that their pagan brothers were making. The making of an offering is not unique to Judaism. Many religions practice offerings. We collect offerings in our church every week. Thank God, otherwise I wouldn't get paid. But the pagan people make the offerings in order to appease God. That's the principle. God's an angry God, he's going to send a flood if you don't do something, so we better appease him, and so we'll give him an animal here or there, and hopefully that'll make him happy. Which, if you think about it, is kind of ridiculous on the surface, because God created the animals, so why would he need you to give them to him? They belong to him anyway, okay? What we have, I think, in the Bible, then, is two reasons why the Old Testament people, the believers anyways, the people in faith, apparently Cain made his offering with the same kind of thought. Well, God's kind of angry, and I guess I better do this. Why do you think Moses, I do that all the time. I confuse Moses and Noah. So you correct me if that happens, Roland. Why do you think Noah, what's the purpose of the sacrifice here? The obvious purpose.
The obvious purpose?
Yeah.
Well, I might first be inclined to say, a thank offering, thank goodness this is all over with. But then again, I think, what you've done once is easier to do a second time. So I better get it right.
And I think you're absolutely right, Lord. And maybe that's true of all the offerings we make. On the one hand, it is a thanksgiving offering. Oh, Lord, you have spared us. You have purposely supplied us with an abundance of clean animals. If there was some question in Noah's mind, why do I have to get 7 of the clean animals? Come on, it's hard enough to get a pair of all the animals.
Oh, yeah, sure.
It's now very obvious to him, okay, that's why, because God is giving us a gift. He's providing for the offering, which in itself is a powerful thing. We give away offerings like it's our stuff, and like, oh, we got to give some of this to God, and it belongs to me. Whereas, no, it all belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. Okay, you're not giving God anything that he needs. You're just returning something in a show of thanks. But I think you're right. We have just encountered the God of wrath and anger and vengeance, the God who punishes evil and sin. And so there probably is. But see, again, here's the thing. It wasn't like we were going to placate God by sacrificing a lamb. Everyone knew that. No, a lamb isn't going to take care of our sins. Something. But that's what it was. For the Old Testament people, the sacrifice was an object lesson. So we're going to turn this over to you, God, and you're going to teach us something. And what you're going to teach us is that, yes, a sacrifice needs to be made. But obviously not our sacrifice, because as you said, even if we gave you 1,000 lambs, it would not take care of the problem. Obviously, this is something, God, you're going to have to do and make the sacrifice, which, of course, brings us back to, as my Sunday school kids will tell you, the answer is always
Jesus.
Yeah. So I'm just trying to show this whole offering business right in these first verses. This is all about Christ. This is all about the need for a sacrifice. The sacrifice of a clean animal, that will not suffice. It's a good thing to do to show our thanks and faith to God. It's a good thing as an object lesson that sacrifice needs to be made. But obviously, God's going to have to come and give us an even greater gift than 7 pairs of clean animals. He's going to have to give up his only son. As the sacrifice. Do you have any questions or comments about verse 21?
I think we'll give the phone numbers out.
Oh, why don't we do that?
I mean, we had a little hiccup with the phone yesterday during the Ask the Pastor
hour.
Yeah.
But what happened?
I don't know.
It just wasn't
working? One of those things. It just suddenly went cut out right in the middle of Dr. Belton answering your question.
Oh, no.
And poor Rick from Nashville, Illinois had just called in and said, I'd gotten cut off last week.
Oh. Well, Rick, we maybe need to tell you, Rick, it's not the phone.
It was not you, Rick, honestly. It was. We had a little bit of a hiccup here. It affected both sides.
That's
so I'll give the phone numbers
that's
out.
Funny, whenever I call her, I get cut off, too.
It's only because that's when Paul answers.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And something that is working without fail is our email server, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you want to email in a question or a comment, and we'll just see what happens with the phones today.
Can they contact us on Facebook?
Can they contact smoke signals?
That's right.
Tie a note to an arrow?
Whatever, that's
message
right.
For you, sir.
The carrier pigeons. Open the door. The pigeons will be coming in.
Let's pick up at verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasant or the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.
Okay, now I'm going to stop you there.
Sure.
The pleasing aroma, of course, elsewhere in the scripture, the book of Hebrews particularly defines this, is that it was given in faith. Okay? So that it was just the opposite of what a pagan does. A pagan makes a sacrifice because he thinks, well, if I don't, I don't know what God's going to do. He's going to zap me if I don't do some good stuff here. Make my offerings. No, the offering of faith comes because we trust God. See, now you're going back to this whole business about what God did it once and it may be easier to do the second time. I guess we need to explore that. Why? Why did God cause the flood to come? Have any idea?
Because it could have gotten a whole lot worse.
Yeah, thank you, Roland. That's exactly the point. If you read the opening words to the flood, God looked over and the whole world was evil and it was corrupt. So corrupt to the point, Roland, that there were only 8 righteous people left. Noah, his sons, and their wives. No one else was righteous. And actually, I was thinking about it. You don't need to be a mathematician to figure this out. So if you've got a Cain and you've got an Abel, and Cain does what to Abel? He kills him. It won't be too long that you got a lot more Cains than you got Abels. That's just the math, you know?
Right.
And so that's what we'd actually come to, the point where we almost don't have any believers at all. That could have been the whole end of faith as far as it was concerned. So from our perspective and the perspective of Noah, this was not an act of God's wrath. This was an act of God's salvation and deliverance. And in fact, it's interesting, you know, Peter picks up on that, and he talks about how the ark and the water actually saves the people, which he says is also how baptism saves us, you know. But he understands. So this is about God's punishment. This is about God doing something that he had to do in order to deliver his people. Okay, so this was an act of grace and an act of mercy on the part of God. And now I've totally forgot what my point was, Roland. I got to quit talking and let my brain work for a little bit. Okay, anyway, yeah, we were talking about the fact why it was a pleasing aroma, because this was an act of faith on the part of Noah. He says, God, I know you're a God of grace and a God of mercy. I know your intention is always to do good for me. Your plans for me are to have a hope and a future, as it says in Jeremiah. By the way, this is what I really love about prayer. Everybody prays. Did you know that?
Yeah,
you don't have to be a Christian to pray. Everybody prays. But I don't know that if we Christians appreciate this, but what's different between our prayers and the prayers, again, of, say, of an unbeliever, is, again, the unbeliever assumes that God doesn't want to do good, and so we have to kind of twist God's arm and impress God how good we are, and look how we're praying here, Lord, and we've done this for hours, and surely now, Lord, you've got to do something nice for me after all these prayers. Whereas the Christian assumption is, no, God wants to do good for me. That's why I'm praying. He asked me to tell him what's going on and what I would like. I do understand, not my will, thy will be done. But yeah, this is why I'm talking to you, because I believe you are a God of love and a God of mercy and who wants to give me the very best things in my life. I don't have to twist your arm here. I'm assuming that's the way it is. Which, if I can ramble on for one more minute, is why only Christians pray to God the Father. See, we take that so much for granted as Christians, right? When you go to church, you're going to pray our Father, yeah. But do you realize we're the only people that pray to God that way? And I think it goes into the way because we understand that God is actually someone who wants to help us. We're his children. He's not looking to punish us. He wants to bring us blessing. All right, now, you're quiet today, Roland.
I wonder why.
Sorry, I do that to people.
Well, but it's the program is about you.
That's okay.
It's not about me.
It's not about you.
I'm here to follow your lead.
All right. Well, here, I'm going to share with you this great insight that God gave me, actually, as I was getting ready to come here this morning. And then after that, I don't care.
See, this is where I wish you had the sound effects that Paul has, like the crescendo or the da-da-da-da-da-da-da.
Yeah. Read again what God says. As he's contemplating, read that verse again.
I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.
Now here's what puzzles me about that, because these words here the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, actually echo the words he said before the flood. I believe he uses the word intention. I know he uses the word heart. He uses the word evil. You know that. And at that point, he says, this is the reason I'm going to cause the flood. Okay? And now we're puzzled by the fact he says, well, because man's heart is evil from his youth, I'm not going to do a flood anymore. All right? And that leaves us scratching our head. Well, what's the deal here? I thought that's why you did have the flood. Would you like to now hear the insight that occurred to
yes.
me? All right.
Yes, yes.
Here, it occurred to me that when God did the flood, that's how we would solve the problem, right?
Yeah.
Shoot them all and sort them out later. That's right. And in fact, this is probably what we pray and why it's probably good we pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, because our prayer is, God, just take care, get rid of all these evil, wicked people. Just dispose of them. This is horrible thing that happened at the school yesterday. Why doesn't God just strike?
If there was a just God, such things would never happen.
That's
Pastor.
Right. Why didn't you just strike that guy down and stop that from happening? That's evil, that's wicked. And we know that kind of stuff is happening and everything. Let's just get rid of all the evil people and the wicked people. See, this was our answer. And God says, okay, I'll try your answer. Because I have no choice at this point, because the world has become so totally evilly and corrupt, there won't be any people who believe in me anymore. There will be no prayers of faith. So, okay, I have to do it this time. But let's ask that. Let's consider now, reflecting on how well this worked, that I have destroyed all the evil and the wicked in the world. Has it really solved the problem? And the answer is?
No.
Because man's... Oh, what's that verse again? Let me read it right out of there. So people know I'm not making it, but the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. This was the problem. It wasn't that there were evil men and good men and let's get rid of the bad. Yeah? The light bulb went all over Roland's head.
It's amazing. You talk about insights and they suddenly come flying from everywhere.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, it just it strikes me that this answers the issue about I don't sin anymore.
Yeah.
You know, we do encounter some Christian brothers who are of the opinion that they don't sin anymore.
They don't
anymore.
Sin. Now I'm a Christian, that's not
yeah,
a problem.
But man's heart is evil from his youth, period.
Yep. Despite the fact that the Apostle Paul, of all people, the Apostle Paul, and I'm thinking if you're a good guy, you got to be, that. There's the good guy. The sin, the thing I don't want to do, I do. The good I do, I don't do. You know, who will deliver me from this body of death? And isn't it... interesting that the next story we get after these wonderful verses that I've been blessed with is a story about how Noah gets drunk and then he is lewdly disrespected by his son. So apparently man's heart is evil from its youth. This is the problem. God, yes, indeed, could at this very moment destroy everything that is evil in this world, which would mean he'd destroy you and me, Roland, and everybody that's listening to us right now. That's the scary thing.
Is that not amazing? Pastor, yes. you give us a little bit of a preview of what's coming up tomorrow.
Yeah.
That you've gotten off the ark, you have been sustained, everyone you've ever known, gone.
Yep. Gone, yes.
Wiped out because God was angry about it. And in 15 minutes, you're right back to sinning again.
Yes, yeah. Because man's hearts, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is the way we are.
Don't be shocked when things like school shootings happen.
Yeah, that's right. It shouldn't surprise us. So it's sad, it's tragic, I'm not denying that. But you see, here's the thing. And this goes back to Peter, who I'm defining that Peter is the master of the flood. If you want to learn about the flood, you read Peter, okay? Because Peter reflects on this whole thing and he says, look, I understand that you feel like God comes and needs to bring judgment. Okay, I understand that. And I want you to understand, Peter says, that it's not like God's slow, as some count, slowness, you know. So why haven't you come and addressed this situation, Lord? No, that thing is, Peter says, is the Lord is being patient. That's what he's being. And then comes the kicker. This is the part I really like about that verse. The Lord is being patient, Peter says, waiting for you to repent.
Wait a second. Yeah. Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest this morning on the Bible study from St. Paul Lutheran Church, as well as Trinity Lutheran Church. One is in New Athens, one is in...
St. Paul's is in New Athens, and Trinity is in
Darmstadt.
Yes, yep, yeah. We are there regularly at 9 o'clock at Darmstadt and 10:30 at New Athens, or if you're free on a Saturday, 6 o'clock at New Athens, you can come and worship with us.
I think you might get some guests this weekend.
Well, I hope so.
Especially if
you
talk about St. Peter and the flood. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Phones are a little quiet. I think people are just a little bit, you know, trepidatious after yesterday. You know, there they were. They're lined up waiting to talk to Dr. Victor Belton, and then zap.
Yeah, that's right. They're afraid what will happen.
Yeah.
Their phones might be disconnected for eternity.
Is it not interesting? Let's talk for a moment when we get back before we progress through the rest of our text today. That God puts this curse on the earth because of Adam.
Yes.
And now with Noah, he revokes it.
Right.
Yeah.
Although, there's a great scholarly debate about that particular issue. The issue is it about the original curse, or is it simply about what he has just done in terms of the flood? And we'll talk about that when we come back.
The break is a great time to call in. Remember, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis County area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the community we serve. I'm Keith Poppitz, your St. Louis County Thrivent Financial representative. Call me at 314-487-6823.
Well, I think you'd have to admit that 2012 is moving along quite quickly. I pray you are appreciating this blessed Lenten season now already, as you grow closer and closer to the one who could not have been closer to you and me when he suffered and died on Calvary. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to get closer to him along with me on Sunday morning's Moments of Assurance, heard at 9:15 a.m. right here on listeners-supported KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I remember coming to our church the morning after it had been burglarized. The thieves had stolen all the sound equipment out of the sanctuary. They had taken the computer out of my secretary's office, and ironically, they didn't touch mine. Maybe they thought stealing a preacher's property was going a bit too far. Well, of course, there's a commandment about this, "Thou shalt not steal." Martin Luther's explanation digests the point clearly and succinctly. We should fear and love God that we may not take our neighbor's money or goods, nor get them by false wear or dealing, but help to improve and protect his property and business. In his large catechism, Luther points out the subtle ways we have of stealing. For instance, defective merchandise, false measures, dishonest weights, bad coins, taking advantage of others by underhanded tricks and sharp practices and crafty dealing. This all sounds like Luther lived much more recently to our times than five centuries ago. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us a story of a man who would have been discredited by any of his Jewish countrymen, the hated Samaritan, as the example of one who helped to protect his neighbor. You remember the story. The Samaritan cared for a Jewish man, robbed, stripped, and beaten on the Jericho road after both a priest and a Levite passed him by. St. Luke tells us, but a traveling Samaritan came to where he was. When he saw him, he was filled with pity. He came over to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put him on his own beast and took him to an inn and looked after him. The next morning, as he was going on his way, he gave the innkeeper 2 dinars. "Take care of him," he said, "and on my way back I will pay you whatever else you need to spend on him." The point of the parable was that we should go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, rather than always trying to get what we feel we deserve, teach us today, we pray, to love our neighbor as ourselves. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who loves us like the Samaritan. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning, Pastor John Lukowski from St. Paul and St. I guess you could say there is a St. Trinity, if you can believe it.
Really?
Yeah, I don't think
really?
It's a Lutheran church. But
okay, yeah, we're just Trinity.
Just
we're
Trinity.
Not St. Trinity.
Well, keep
just
trying.
Trinity.
Keep trying. Someday you
maybe
may
we'll make
reach
saints.
That goal. Climb that mountain. You know, you might have, who is it, the Sound of Music gal singing in the background.
Oh, there you go.
Wherever it was, yep. Yeah. Well, welcome back. We're going through quite a bit of Genesis here. And sadly, as I've mentioned a couple of times before, Pastor Lukomsky, we've had to take this in big chunks because if we did this, there's so much here. You could do one or two verses a day, and then 3 years later, we're finally wrapping up the book of Genesis.
Yeah. But this is a great book. In fact, for anybody out there that cares, get Luther. Luther wrote a commentary on the book of Genesis, and it is just the most brilliant stuff because, every verse, Lewis, and you see how this relates to Jesus. And you see how this, of course, sometimes you're thinking, no, I don't see that at all, Luther. No, I think you read a lot of stuff in there, but that's okay. We'll go with that because we understand that Jesus is really, really important to you and Jesus is really important to us. And that's basically where I think this is heading right now. God said, okay, there is a solution. The solution is let's just destroy all that's evil. The problem with that solution is that every man's heart is evil from his youth, which means then we're going to have to destroy you too. Now, I had to do this. I didn't have any option because there wouldn't have been anybody with faith, any righteous people, but they're still sinners. See, that's the thing. They get off the ark and they're still sinners, okay? Yeah. So I have another proposal God's going to make, and he begins to describe what this proposal is in the next few verses. You want to keep on reading?
I sure do. Right. But first, because we teased a little bit going into the break about the curse, let's just spend
I'm sorry. I got distracted.
The ground is cursed on account of Adam.
Right. And you could say now that God is removing that curse. The only problem with that is that curse does remain. The curse, of course, to Adam was that it's not going to be easy to make a living anymore. You will make a living because that's the promise God made. God said, I'm going to give you the fruit of the trees to eat. And we're still doing that today. I had an orange this morning, okay? However, now when I go out to pick the fruit, I'm also going to find thorns and thistles. And it's not going to be easy because the fruit's going to be way up tall. And I'm going to have to climb up the tree. And there'll be the sweat of my brow and everything. It's a remarkable thing because God said, I'm going to feed you. He still feeds us. Only now it's hard. It's work in order to do that. So that's why I don't think he's talking about that particular curse. I think he's talking about the fact that I've cursed the earth through the flood. I've killed every living creature. And that kind of relates because that's what he says on later on. He says, this is specifically what I'm not doing. I'm not going to do another flood. Okay, obviously that didn't work out. I needed to do it, but it's not really solving the problem because man's heart is evil from his youth.
You know, and sadly, I guess God did not know anything about the Mayan doomsday calendar because we get to verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
Yep. The Mayans were later, so they probably knew more than what God knew.
Oh, my.
We'll find out, won't we, Roland? Yeah.
And God blessed Noah and his sons.
This is God's plan. God's plan. I'm going to let everything just stay the way it is. That's my plan. We won't destroy it anymore. Now, we're going to learn in a few verses that, we're learning it here. Excuse me.
Yeah.
I need to pay attention. What's the opening phrase there, verse 22? Oh, yeah, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. That's not going to cease.
Right.
But what was the qualifying phrase there from verse 22? While the
earth remains.
All right, so, it ain't going to go on forever. Okay, that's the implication of that.
And I was just getting comfortable.
No, don't get comfortable. Because things are going to go on in routine. Right. In fact, Jesus says the same thing in the Gospel of Matthew. He says people are going to be married and given in marriage. Yeah, nothing's going to change. Everything's going to go on. People are going to go out to the field. People are going to go out to the grain mills and stuff like that. But the thing is that it will come to an end. Only this time, it will be the end. The earth will be destroyed with fire. It'll be reduced to ashes. We'll have the final judgment. There will be no more chances. The only reason God hasn't done that particular program yet is because, again, he's waiting for you to repent. If you would just straighten up and repent and acknowledge your sins, then maybe we could get on with this. What I think is interesting here, if I can find the quote, Peter actually uses the flood to teach this, that there is going to be a final end, that this isn't God saying, well, I'm just going to let things go on and on and on. Second Peter chapter 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And I could hear these people quoting this verse in the Bible. See, there won't be any end. God said everything's going to go on and on and on and on. Peter, on the other hand, interprets this, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago when the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that had existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So the fundamental teaching we have here is that no, there's not going to be any great cataclysms like there was in the movie 2012. So you kind of knew the end was coming, didn't you? When you saw the things that were going, maybe we ought to build these giant big ship arcs, you know, to save people because we...
Oh, there was a movie that did that.
Well, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, the movie 2012.
I didn't see that one.
I just actually...
I've seen the trailer. They never tell you the ending in the trailer.
Well, actually, it was funny
because... They got this hang-up. They want you to buy a ticket and watch the whole
See the whole thing. So here's the point. No, there won't be anything like that. So if you're looking for that to indicate that the end's going to come, no, it isn't going to happen. But the flood does remind us that God can destroy, will destroy, promises to destroy all that is evil and wicked, and the time will come when he will do that. But the reason he's not doing it yet, the reason, as we alluded to, why there are these tragic school shootings and all the other sad things that are going on, is God is actually waiting for these people to repent so that he can save them. Roland, I think that's the biggest problem for us. You know, that I don't know the details of the whole Columbia thing. It was some young man, I'm assuming, that went
in. Another one of these guys who supposedly was bullied and outcast.
Okay. And now thought, well, we'll leave him the school. We'll kill some people.
Just popped, yeah.
And here's what's really hard for us. God wants to save that young man. Isn't that ironic? See, you and I would say, well, it'd be a lot better off if we just got rid of him. And God says, no, I don't think so. I think we'd be a lot better off if he would repent. And I could save him, and I could make him different and change him. You know, there was a guy by the name of his name was Saul. Remember that? I think probably the best thing to just get rid of Saul. He's just persecuting people, killing Christians. That'd be sound like a good program. God says, no, I got a better program. I'm gonna move him to repent, and I'm going to make him Paul. And he's going to become the greatest Christian that the world has ever known. Because this is what God does. He takes dead things and makes them alive. This is what he does. I'm sorry, Roland, I interrupted you.
No. What I was saying is you were talking about the young man.
Yeah.
We have at least two important things to cover here, maybe three.
Yeah.
But before we wrap up today, and one is the death penalty.
Yeah,
because this, and again, we can't read all of the text because we have such large portions of it. But it says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life that is in the blood, and for your life blood I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man." Verse 6. This is the important one. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image.
Yeah. And see, what we've got here, I believe we got here, God says, here's my plan. Okay, your plan is just to destroy evil. We did that. It didn't really change anything. It didn't help things. So my plan is, first of all, I'm going to maintain my creation. It's going to continue just as it is. You don't have to worry about that. There's a lot of people that are using this against the whole global climate change thing. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. We'll find out. We'll see how that works out in the future. I'm not sure whether I believe that or not. I'm uncomfortable taking a Bible passage and start applying it in that way. But certainly this is what, even if there's a change in the climate, we're still going to have seasons and all that. That isn't going to change. Whether those seasons are going to be in different parts of the world or not, that I don't know. It's getting actually pretty pleasant to live in St. Louis right now.
Yeah.
But a year ago, of course, we were digging ourselves out of snow. Part one is we're just going to let creation maintain. But now we do have this problem because we've got the Cains killing the Abels. This is how we end up. So we're going to establish government now. I think you're right. This is God saying, I'm now establishing a government, and the chief thing the government is supposed to do is protect human life. That's why we have a government. Government can do a lot of other things, but their primary use is to protect human life.
I think there's a couple of folks in Washington you should write a letter to.
Well, see, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking. Now, there I think we can take these passages and start applying them to what's going on in our country right now. Because we need to remember, that's why we elected a government, is so that blood would not be shed. See, but you can work that all kinds of different ways, all right? I think we can work on abortion. I think we need to kind of think through war, because war can actually be a good thing. But if war is just to accomplish worldly gains and not protect human life, then that's not a good thing, see? Well, anyway, but this is God saying, okay, so I'm going to establish this. Now we're going to have government, and they're going to be tasked, and I'm tasking you, too. We don't want to be shedding blood. This is not the program. We've got to preserve life. Again, even what we might think to be evil life, okay? No distinction here. Now again, the government can do that because that's why I established the government. I'm not against capital punishment. Don't anybody misread what I'm saying. If you take the sword, you'll perish by the sword. Paul says, I've given the sword to the state because this is their responsibility to punish evildoers. Yes, this is exactly right. Sometimes evil people just need to be. Of course, we want to save them, hopefully. See, they can repent. In fact, I wonder how many people in prison right now that would have continued their evil way, but now they're believers. They're still in prison, though, okay, suffering the consequences of their sin. But now we actually need to move back to a verse, because I think this is really the key thing about the whole deal. Oh, we got a phone call.
We do.
All right, good.
Let's bring John into this. John, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Lukomsky.
Did you say your name was John?
Yes, I did.
That's a wonderful name, isn't it?
Isn't it, though?
It's John Squared. John to the power of John.
let's just back up just a hair here, just for a moment. This is concerning something, basically, as Roland will be able to tell you, something that my wife is of a different faith. And this is something that is truly, truly a discussion, and it's also, in all seriousness, it can actually lead to either the life of people or people that could pass away. It is a serious discussion, and it's. But you must not eat meat that has its life blood still in it.
Right.
And for your life blood, I will surely demand an accounting. It says, I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. And it goes on a little bit more. This section here, my wife and some friends of ours as Jehovah's Witnesses, they pertain that it is this is really an amazing program. This is an exact reason why they would refuse blood transfusions. I know this to be true because I actually went with this ordeal about 10 or 11 years ago, and it is truly a moving experience. It is truly and not moving in a good way. It's a difficult situation. With that being said, and it says they will demand the accounting, is part of the reason why they say they will not accept the transfusion, because you would have some, I think the way that I understand this is because you have another person's sins within you and you got to have enough trouble on your own, and they miss the whole point of the gospel anyway. But anyhow, how do I change this? How do I discuss this way of thinking?
You know what, John, and see, here's the problem. So the mind's already made up, see? We already, and we're just looking for reasons to prove it. So obviously you wouldn't look at this passage and draw the conclusion that we can't have blood transfusions. Because
I wouldn't.
No, the whole point of this passage is we got to preserve life. That's what's important. Life is important. We do not want the shedding of blood. That's where we got where we are now, see? So how would the use of a transfusion, which is to maintain life, how could that possibly contradict this passage? But see, that's the problem. So we've already decided we can't do transfusions. Now we're looking for evidence that this is what the Bible teaches, which it doesn't work that way. So there's no need worrying about arguing or trying to come up with some reasoning. I wouldn't worry about that. I would just say, Lord, you're a lot more powerful than me. Just allow this wife and these people I love and care, let them hear the Word of God. Let them hear the crucial things. Let them hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then everything else will fall into place, see? Because here's the radical thing, mm-hmm. right? So if the business here is that we shouldn't be doing anything with blood, okay, to the point that we shouldn't have blood transfusions, then Jesus steps on the scene, and the very first thing Jesus says is, here, I want you to drink this. Why? It's my blood. What? Oh, wait a second. I can't have a transfusion. So, no, this is, I wouldn't want, no, but yeah, no, this is the thing. Yes, exactly. No, we're not doing it the Old Testament way anymore. Because now the blood is not a bad thing. Now the blood is a good thing. Why? Because it's not coming from you. It's not coming from any sacrificial animal, clean or unclean. It doesn't make any difference. But it's coming from me. And I am the ultimate
blood
sacrifice.
Of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. This is what I'm saying. You go to the Old Testament without Jesus, you just come away with all kinds of silly ideas. That's
sure,
what you do.
Sure.
You go to the Old Testament with Jesus and you say, oh, now I see. This was to set up the fact that it's going to be the blood of Jesus that will save, not the blood of anyone else. Same thing with this whole business with Abraham and Isaac. See, that's a really strange story. If you don't have Jesus, that I don't want that God, a God that goes around and tells me to kill my children. That's a crazy God. You take Jesus and say, oh, this was God reminding us that there does need to be a sacrifice, and we're not going to do it. Although sometimes we think we have to. And you know, sometimes we do, John, because we lose our children. And where are we at there? Oh, no, this is the program. The program is God will provide. God makes the sacrifice. See, I'm sorry, John, I ran off on another subject, but go ahead.
No, Pastor. As Rowan knows, and Rowan, I'm sorry to beat the band on this, you know, but this is something that comes up, you know, within the daily issues of my life.
And, yeah.
You know, and I look to faith, and I look to Jesus, and you guys' show helps a lot too. You know, I guess, Pastor, I just need to, you know, continue in prayer, continue reading the Bible, and taking everything as Lutherans allowing the Scripture to interpret the Scripture.
Yep. Yeah. And every opportunity you have to show your wife that there is a God of love and a God of mercy. And that's all he is. That's all he's about. There's nothing else other than that, and that's been revealed to us in fullness in Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's all there is, you know? So.
Oh, right. Well, Pastor, I sure do appreciate it. Roland, I'll get off here because you may have other folks trying to call in. I don't want to tie up their
John, time. You're welcome anytime, my friend. Don't worry about it.
I sure do appreciate the show, guys. You're truly a wonderful program.
Thank you. We appreciate that.
Bye-bye.
Roland, let's go back because you got another caller?
We do.
Okay. Well, go ahead. Take the call.
All right. Because, see, I'm just waiting for you to point at me.
Oh, is that right?
That's right. So when you point
I didn't know I was
when,
supposed to.
When you point
my
at me.
My mom told me not to point at people.
Point at me. Point.
Okay.
See what happens? Linda's there. Whoa. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How you doing?
I'm doing fine. How are you, Brother Roland?
I'm well. Thank you.
And both of you. Well, Pastor, I know there's been a lot of talk about good and evil in this chapter, and does God look at us on those terms of, you know, goodness or badness? You know, we're all evil in his sight.
Yeah.
We've all sinned and fallen short. And he doesn't look, does he look at us in degrees?
No.
I don't think so. All he can really salvage of us is if, and he even puts that in us, our dependency on him. Our, you know, the independence is what is the bad thing, you know. That's what happened to Adam, wanting to live independent as an individual, not being yoked with Christ, or, you know, not wanting God's help. And all Noah could do, he would have jumped off that boat if God hadn't closed it and shut him in there. He would have probably jumped off. It would be so scary in there. And we would probably jump ship too if he didn't close us up in Jesus Christ. And I mean, like people, they say to me, you know, I've gotten where I say this, and I said it the other night to someone, you know, the roof's going to cave in on me if I go to church with you. And I say, well, it should. You know, it should. Well, let me finish. It should cave in on all of us.
Yeah.
But I said, you know, it caved in on Christ. He took that roof on himself. And the thing that should happen to us when we walk into church happened to Christ. And he took it. And he lets us come to God boldly. We can come to church because Jesus took what we deserve, you know. So, Noah wasn't any better than anybody else. And I'm not any better than anybody else. And I guess that's where a lot of churches get off on the wrong track.
Linda, I'm thinking of this thing we just had about not shedding blood. And of course, the problem is we hear that. Say, that's right, those evil, wicked people out there, they better stop shedding blood. But no, God's saying, look, you Christians, you have a tendency to do that too, to think the program is that you're going to kill all the evil. No. That needs to stop. This is not good. I want to save everyone. I want to save the world. I do not desire the death of the wicked. You may, but I don't desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and they would live. Thank you, Linda. I've got a couple things I want to share here real quick before we end the time, but appreciate, because you're absolutely, that's the thing. It fell on Jesus, and we are now saved, and that's why this whole story here is about what Christ has done for us. That was the plan of God, to send a Savior, not to destroy evil, but to send a Savior so that sinners could be forgiven. You got to read two verses real quick here. You got to read verse 9, verse 1, and the Bible. I'm sorry.
I know. I'm just.
What'd you lose?
No. Remember, I like to go back to the beginning before there were chapter and verse notations. So, and all the words run together. All the no vowels. You say,
I know.
You know. So it takes you a moment to find these spots. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth."
Okay. See, now I'm thinking our reaction might be, well, men are they're sinful from their youth, so maybe we ought to stop having kids. Let's just put it into that, you know.
I'd never bring a child into this world.
That's right. Yeah. And God says, no, here's my new program. My program is everything's going to stay the way it is in creation. It will not last forever. No, that will bring to an end. For now, we're just going to have seasons and all of that. Here's my program. And it was my original program. See, God's promises don't change. God's plans don't change. We change all the time. But no, God said, my program was for you to be fruitful and multiply. And now that the flood is over, that's still my program, because I want as many souls and beings out there as possible. That's my program. I want to save the many. That's what I want to do. So, no, you keep in hope having children and being fruitful and multiply. By the way, I gave you that ability. That was one of my promises and blessings, and that will continue until the end, because I love people and I want to save people, which jumps us down then, if you want to read verse 15, I guess. We'll wrap it up here. We're supposed to go to 17.
We've got about 3 minutes, I think.
Okay.
So. Now, God puts the fear of man into the animals.
Yes.
Which is why Bambi runs away when
That's
you go
right.
deep
Thank
in the
God,
woods.
Because he doesn't want the animals killing us either. They will. You give them a half a chance. But no, just they'll run away from you. Stay away from them.
From verse 15, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood and to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
And why it's good. It's good to have the Noah's Ark hanging on the kids' rooms. Actually, if we sit and explain to the kids, this is what God is. He loves you. You were baptized, and he declared you were his children. You don't have to worry about anything. Even if the whole world would be consumed in fire, you don't have to worry about that, because God has made a vow and a promise to deliver you. But here's the really neat Jesus stuff in that. Do you know where else the Bible uses the terms sign and covenant and remember? There's one other place in the Bible where those terms are combined, especially the word covenant and remember.
This is the new covenant in
my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
John, you listening?
Yeah.
Not you, John.
No, the other John. Yeah. See, Jesus picks up on that and says, I got a whole new thing. You think that rainbow was something? Oh, this is even better, because this was the plan of God all along. Not that he would destroy the evil and the wicked, but that he would send me to be the Savior. Yes, this is the diatheke. This is the testament. This is the covenant. And this is what I want you to do in remembrance. Okay? Again, just like the offerings, we've come full circle here. It doesn't do you any good to do an offering. No, there's no value in that. The only thing that is important in the offering is the faith that the offering reflects. Likewise, doing the Lord's Supper as just a rite or ceremony, nothing valuable in that. But when you do it and believe what Jesus says, this is my body given and my blood shed for you, the whole world changes at that very moment, Roland. Hey, thank you for allowing me to
thank
come.
You.
I want to thank God. I really do. And I, you know, the people do that on the Oscars, and you're wondering. But no, seriously, because God, I feel God gave me some really neat things to share with you about Jesus and the flood that I actually didn't come up with on my own. So I'm glad to be able to share those.
And you do not know how hard it is being the backyard gourmet that I am.
Is that right? Yeah.
You know? That every moving creature is yours for food.
Oh, see, and we skipped that. I was going to say, that's my favorite part. We get to eat meat. We can have steaks tonight, Roland.
Well, if you can grind it and put it in a sausage casing, I'm happy.
That's okay. And God said that is good.
This has been the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning, Pastor John Lukomsky, and you are pastor at Trinity and St. Paul. Again, folks can find you.
In New Athens is St. Paul, and in Trinity is Darmstadt. And if you're in that part of southern Illinois, come by and say hi.
And give us a quick preview. What comes up this Saturday?
Oh, this Saturday we're continuing the Apostles' Creed. We're looking at Jesus, who is our Lord, and what that means.
And you've put away the jalapeno chorus until Easter.
That's right, until
Easter.
Next Christmas. That's a Christmas song.
It's a Christmas
Easter.
Thing?
Yeah.
Oh, all right. I thought we were supposed to put away that stuff during Lent. Thank you, my friends. Good to see you again. Okay, the Bible Study continues Hour 2. The Ask the Pastor Hour is coming up next. Pastor Dave Andrus from Lutheran Blind Mission will be our guest. Boy, have I got a stack of stuff, because so much left over from yesterday as well. Come on back and join us. It'll be fun.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.